Dear fellow redeemed of Christ, we read this evening from Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Sometimes we struggle to bridge the gap between what the Bible teaches and how it affects our lives. In academic terms, we often refer to this as the relationship between doctrine and application. Doctrine is what God says, and application is what it means for my life. Sometimes we're very good about understanding the doctrine, but we fail to apply it to our lives and to the circumstances in which we live. At other times, we're so focused on the application of something, of how it might affect my life, that we forget to listen to what God actually says about a topic. Or, worst case scenario, we start to make up our own version of the truth. It may not seem like it, but we have a good example this evening in our text of how doctrine and application work. Very often, doctrine will be something that is somewhat abstract in our lives, something that is perhaps hypothetical in our thinking. We might envision a situation involving a doctrinal truth, but until we apply it to our lives, it kind of lacks a bit of substance for us. Application is sort of that sensory impact of that doctrinal truth, where it becomes something that we can see in our lives or maybe touch and handle. And the thing about application in Scripture is that in any given doctrine, there can be many different applications. Sometimes there's different applications depending on your position in life or depending on the particular calling that God has given you in your life. Sometimes there are different applications for different generations of believers. The main teaching this evening in our text from Zechariah is about the work of Jesus as our Savior. We have seen this also in the other prophecies of Zechariah that we've studied. This evening, Zechariah tells us that Jesus is the branch. The prophet Jeremiah used the same type of terminology to refer to the Messiah. The word for branch here indicates a small plant or a twig that will eventually grow into something bigger and stronger. In the word branch contains a potential for strength and growth. But on its own, the branch is quite humble and the branch is quite fragile. This describes the way that Jesus came to earth, doesn't it? He was humble and unassuming in his appearance. He was not a mighty king of this world. Even after Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, his crowning achievement was suffering and dying in the place of sinners. But through this act of mercy and lowliness, Jesus would prove himself to be the massive oak tree that we can build our faith upon. Jesus is now a firm foundation for all Christians and believers precisely because of what he went through as the branch and how he came in humbleness and fragility. We remember his role as branch this evening through the prophet Zechariah, not because Jesus is fragile and lowly and humble today, but because that quality, those attributes, were necessary for our salvation. Jesus as the branch is a teaching, a doctrine. But Zechariah also shows us the application of this truth. One of the meanings for our lives that Jesus is the branch is that he would build the temple of God. Now, when you think of the temple, you probably think of the idea of a church building or a sanctuary of some kind, and with good reason. This is what we typically consider to be a church or a temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the building in which the Old Testament believers worshiped. It was where they came regularly to hear God's word. It was where they received the special promises of God. It was where they had an attachment of their faith to what God would do for them. It was a very important building. One of Zechariah's jobs as a prophet was to assist the people in rebuilding the temple. He would help Ezra, the scribe and priest, cover this work. And you can read about it in the book of Ezra. When the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they destroyed Solomon's temple. And as the people of Judah journeyed back to their homeland, they needed a house of worship. One of the first commands that God gave them was to rebuild his house. And so the Old Testament believer had a very deep connection to the temple. And specifically for Zechariah, he had a very direct call about the temple. For us, we can relate to those Old Testament believers. It's been now 1 week since we canceled services in our sanctuary, in our church. One of the positive results of not being able to meet together is that it helps us appreciate what we do have in a church, what we do have in our building and in our location. Our church provides a community of believers to build one another up in the faith, to give mutual support and encouragement. It's a place that leads one to trust in God as we reinforce what God teaches through word and sacrament. We can't help but feel a bit of loss when we can't be at church. And the people of Zechariah's time knew that as well. They had been in captivity. They had been apart from their temple. They were not allowed to meet together in God's house for well over 30 years. But as important as this building was for the Old Testament believers, as nice as our sanctuary is, the application of Jesus as the temple builder is that there is so much more value to church than just the building or the location. The greatest temple that Jesus would build was not made of stone or timber. It was his resurrected body. It was the total proof that he really conquered death. And Jesus talked about this temple building during his ministry. Early in his ministry, in John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. This teaching would certainly stick with the Jewish opponents of Jesus, as they would eventually, now at the end of his ministry, accuse him of temple desecration during his trial. They said to him, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" Even after his trial on the way to the cross, they would mock Jesus by saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." These unbelievers missed the application of Zechariah's prophecy to their lives, namely that through Jesus' bodily resurrection, they too had the promise of eternal life in his name. They refused to believe in Jesus, in large part because they had long ago rejected his teaching. We too should heed the application of Zechariah's prophecy for our lives. Anytime an aspect of church or the building becomes more important than our faith, it overshadows the true gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection, and we're missing then the application. For example, if we care more about the building than the word that is proclaimed in the building, we've missed the application. And we're at risk of becoming sectarian. If we care more about expressions of worship rather than the substance of God's word, we've missed the application, and we become consumed in the vanity of self. If we approach church casually and disrespectfully, then we run the risk of minimizing the very body that was offered up for us, the temple of Christ's own body that was put in the grave and brought back to life again at the resurrection. So much of what people call church today has very little to do with the actual temple builder of whom Christ was and of whom Zechariah prophesied. Beware of the popular church, which is rife with false teachings and sentiments about Christ that are off-based. And as a result, they lead people away to dangerous applications that are not based on what God actually says and are not helpful for our faith. Pop church does not want to listen to God's word. Pop church does not want to teach the offensive message of the cross for sinners. Pop church does not want to talk to people about the need to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. Pop church wants to exalt the community over the Christ. Pop church is more about being a social club that people can gather around other people with. Pop church does not care about what Jesus said makes a disciple, namely living in the truth of his word. It's more concerned about the God of self-expression and self-image. I say this evening not to be unduly harsh of Christians who believe such things or of churches that show their faith in such ways, but rather as a call for all Christians to come back to the real temple of God. If our churches do not preach, as most important of all, the bodily resurrection of Christ and all the attendant applications that come from it, then Christians are hypocrites, charlatans, and filled with spiritual falsehood. Consider a direct example from Holy Week when Christ entered the literal temple. There was a reason that he overturned with great rage the tables of the money changers. Christ was righteously indignant against the pop church of his era. Religion had become an enterprise aimed at developing human commerce, and it wasn't just of the financial kind, but also of the spiritual. People used God as a cover to push their own agendas, to believe their own sentiments, to increase their own social status. Christ taught that they were the ones who had desecrated the temple, and they had desecrated more than just the location. How does that teaching apply to us today? The cry of the money changers is a bit different in our day and age. The money changers today tell us that what really matters is unity, not truth. The money changers tell us to be genuine and original in your life, and God will accept your uniqueness. The money changers tell us that loving other people in the way that the world describes is really all that matters. You don't need to discredit your life by repenting to God. You don't need to talk about your sins. And sometimes the money changers are a lot more direct, aren't they? Churches that are flooded with coffee shops and cafes, churches that leave you with the message of wondering how much you gave that week or what the bottom line might be, churches that are really not havens for God's word and comforts of God's law and gospel, but more therapeutic workshops to build the human spirit and effort. And sometimes churches that are so intent on being popular that they really are selfie stations. Pretty much anything and everything but the true temple that emphasizes God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and the message that he willingly died on our behalf because we were undeserving, because we could not equal God, because we could not reach up to heaven with our own efforts, and he sealed with the guarantee of eternal life his own resurrection from the grave. Why is all this important for our lives? Because when you get the doctrine wrong, you'll get the application wrong as well. If we're not emphasizing the purity of God's word as Christ has delivered it and for which Christ died, then our attempts of understanding what our faith means in our lives will be filled with shallow and hollow expressions of our own subjectivity. It happened to many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, just over this one truth of Christ as the temple of God. But what also happens, and why this is also important, is because ultimately if we miss out on the truth of God's word and what Christ really has done for us, if that is not at the heart of our faith, then we really lose the true comfort that we have through the gospel. Paul expressed the substance of the Christian faith this way to the Ephesians. He said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what the true church looks like. When Christ is the foundation of our faith, it's more than just a cliche or a catchphrase. It means that we honor everything he says. It means that we approach our worship with respect, with formality, and with the intent to listen. And it means that we have the hope of truly growing in our faith, and that the church has the hope of truly being edified on that foundation, literally being built up with strength, just like the branch to the oak. Martin Luther had this to say about the emphasis of the Word of God in our worship and its connection to Christ as the temple. He said in his preface on the book of Ezra, "The Word of God has this character that is made known and comes when man is most desperate over everything, when he thinks that nothing is less likely to happen than what the Word of God says most certainly will happen. You see, it does not come to the lazy or the pleasure seekers. To them, the Word of God is a source of laughter. Rather, it comes to the weak and the oppressed, to those in need. These also finally receive it in such a way that all human boasting vanishes and nothing is credited to our strength or energies, but all to God alone." Luther said the Word of God, what we use in the church, the substance of our faith, means the most to the person who is desperate over everything. Our life and our times are different than Luther's, but there's a lot going on in our world today that is causing people to become desperate, that is showing our weakness as sinners, that is showing our frailty as humans, that is showing our inability to control the world around us. And that is when we need the true Word of God the most. That is when we need what the church really is the most, emphasizing for us the bodily death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, of the true temple builder of God, so that we would have hope for eternal life in heaven. Jesus, as both the branch and the temple builder, defied the expectations of his time, and the same will be true of the church today. True doctrine and healthy application are not substantiated by the size and splendor of your building. True doctrine and application are not made certain by the style of your leaders or your attendees, or by the freshness of your music or the cultural relevancy of the pastor's sermon. We don't want to become slaves to the world by making designations like this the purpose of our church and the sum and substance of our faith. The true church is about the one who became the church, the one in whose body became the greatest dwelling place of God with people, Jesus. Each time you think of Jesus as the temple builder, each moment where God takes an opportunity to instruct you about this truth, each time the Holy Spirit blesses you with the faith to trust and accept it, you will be led to Christ's resurrection. That is the purpose. That is the point. That is the doctrine. Christ rose from the dead to purify dead sinners like us. And the application of that teaching is that because he lives, you will live also. That is the church. That is the message we need in desperate times and for people who are oppressed. That is how we grow and build the Church of Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.